So we only have a few announcements. Excuse me. Women's Bible study will be meeting on Friday at 10 a.m. at Grow. It's the first Friday field trip. Yay! let's see. Palm Sunday, the All Church Sing will be at the Church of Christ at 6 p.m. on March 24th. Good Friday, we will be having a Good Friday service right here between 12 p.m. and 1 on March 29th. And, I am not feeling well today. I have been struggling for a few days, for about a week now. And because of that, I'm going to go ahead and cancel the Bible study for tonight. I'm going to go home and rest. Unless somebody else wants to run it for me today, I'm going to go ahead and cancel the Bible study tonight, and keep me in prayer, please.
Amen.
Wednesday night, we will be gathering together to pray, and I invite everybody who can hear my voice, you are more than welcome to join us to pray. And, please come. 6 p.m. on Wednesday is our prayer service. And we get together, we pray for the community, we pray for specific people, we pray for our church. And, the more, the merrier. Good morning. And, so please come join us. All right. Is there anything else that I may have forgotten? Yes, Ryan.
We do have some Annie Armstrong envelopes at the back by the donation box. We have made a goal of $400 for Annie Armstrong's mission fund. And if you can pray for what you tell the Lord, we want you to be part of. And the other thing is, service that will be here is all the churches within the ministerial association who will be reading scripture just like we did last year at Vineyard. So we know. So that everybody that wants to come in the community that works, they can be back to work by the fall.
Thank you, Ryan. Okay, also, I did forget the Master Life Discipleship class is going to be starting soon. We have all of our materials. I need 10 people who wants to do this class with me. Contact me. Let me know that you want to do it. We only have 10 kits to be able to do this with. So whoever the first 10 people are that contact me are going to be in this class with me. Now, if you happen to have your own Master Life book set, You can still be a part of our class, okay? You don't have to be a part of the 10. You have your own book set. But we have 10 book sets to work with. And I look forward to doing this. I am excited about this. And I would like for everybody in this church to be a part of this, because discipleship is what we are told to do by Jesus. We are told to go out and make disciples. And so this is step one of that process. So my phone number is in the bulletin. Contact me, text me, let me know who you are in case I don't have your number in my phone. And I will put you down, and we'll figure out a great time and day that everybody is available for. And we'll get this discipleship off running, and we're gonna have a blast. Anything else?
We need to have the church to make that happen, to make it.
I'm sorry?
We need to have the church to make it, unless I join your group right there, and on that time when we meet.
Okay. Yep. Yep. Just right let. Yep. Not a problem. All right. Anything else? All right, let's worship our Lord.
Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty.
Thank you.
Psalm 40, verse 2. He lifted me out of the pit, out of the mud and mire, and set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Psalm 34:3. Glorify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all. may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service this morning. Thank you for joining us, whether you're here in person or online. Thank you for joining us for God's Word today. I have a question. What kind of a church do you think people want to go to? Absolutely. And you know, before we get started in today's message, I want to welcome every person that is here for the first time. Every person that is here for the umpteenth time. All of you have chosen this church, and I thank you for that. In today's text, we're going to see how people who are not serious about following Christ decided that the church in Jerusalem just might not be the right fit for them. Now, the real question for today is, since the church is really the people who make up that church, what kind of church does God want us to be? The title of today's message is A Seasoned Church. We will continue in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Now, as you're getting yourself to that point in Scripture, in my opinion, there will never be another church like the Church of Jerusalem in its infant stages. I'll explain in just a second. The church in Jerusalem was ground zero of what we know to be Christianity today. This was the place where the whole concept of the local church began. God saw that it was imperative for that church to be a model church for today's local churches, to be able to look back on and to follow those examples. Let's look at that church for a second. Please stand. Follow along with the reading of God's Word today. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to the first part of 13. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. You may be seated. Now, with all seriousness aside, did you notice that first verse showed what God's favorite car is? In one accord? All right, the Jerusalem church achieved an internal purity. Last week we learned about the sad story of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, they are a married couple. They were hypocritical liars. They lied to the Holy Spirit and to the Church of Jerusalem. They had claimed that they had given God the entire amount of money that they received for the selling of a piece of property that they owned. But the reality is, in order to look noble and generous, they lied, while secretly keeping a portion of the money for themselves. And because of their hypocrisy, God ended both of their lives right there on the spot. Now, you might be saying, oh, Pastor, that's a little harsh, don't you think? Well, the truth is, as we saw last week, God dislikes hypocrisy. It's not my place to say when and who God chooses to take home, to end their lives. That's up to God to decide. So what was really going on, though, with the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Let's kind of look a little deeper into this. Because God safeguarded the purity of the church in its very beginning stages. He was laying down the truth that he takes sin absolutely serious. We are often quick to judge big sins in other people's lives, like adultery or stealing, especially if their sins become public. How many people have you noticed that they will be quick to point fingers at a person who's sinning? It happens a lot. Even though we will excuse our own sins, we will excuse our own hypocrisies. And why is that? It is because they're hidden from public view. Maybe those sins aren't so earth-shattering in our view. In the story of Ananias and Sapphira, we were reminded that even hidden sins that maybe don't seem so big in the grand scheme of things are actually serious business with God. At first glance, while I was studying that story, I could not grasp why such a harsh judgment was necessary for them. I mean, to have their lives ended over that, I think was a bit harsh. Because it appeared to be an actual little sin. You know, nobody would have known about that if God had not have revealed it to the church. When I was studying it, my first thought was, how was this such a threat to the church that God had to call two disciples home early? And then I remembered the Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 15. And it says, catch us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Look at how Solomon also speaks of little foxes that spoil the vine. You see, what is looked at as little can actually end up having big consequences in our lives. In 1997, USA Today ran an article about the Titanic, considering at that time the Titanic was an unsinkable ship in 1912. When on its maiden voyage, it sank, killing 1,500 people. Now, for years, scientists had assumed that the iceberg that it struck had made a huge gash in the side of the hull that went from pretty much the tip to almost halfway across the ship. For 80 years, they believed that. Until a group of scientists and divers went to the Titanic, and they used radio topography to look into that ship. And What did they find? They didn't find a huge gash along the side of that ship. They found little holes running alongside. Those little holes allowed so much seawater in that it forced it to sink. When we allow little sins in our lives, we may not realize the destructive power that we let loose into our spiritual lives until it's too late. I also remembered how Solomon compares sin to wine. Without getting too technical, wine can be a very destructive force of nature in a person's life. These destructive forces are absolutely strong, but they are hidden from public view. Sin is invisible. Sin is microscopic. It cannot be seen. It does its destructive work quietly, covertly, stealthily, under the radar. Only when symptoms occur are you actually aware of its destructive ravages. Sin also grows. Sin is like a cancer, an actual living thing. And if not stopped in its tracks, it reproduces and it grows, causing increasingly more harm as it does. If you have ever known anyone who has struggled with a cancer, you know that it cannot just be left alone to follow its own natural courses. It has to be exterminated with extremely strong medications, or it has to be cut out. And ultimately, if it is not dealt with swiftly, you could experience a great deal of suffering or even death. Sin transforms whatever it inhabits. It is active. It isn't transformative, whether you want to believe it or not. It does change the nature of what it resides in. And if it's not stopped in its tracks, brethren, secret, unrestricted sin has the same qualities as cancer. It will destroy you. It will grow. It will not go away. It will not diminish. It will change you for the worst. And you will not even realize the damage that it creates until it's too late. It's one thing to struggle with a sin in your human weakness because you're fighting it. You're hating it. You're confessing it quickly and sincerely when you do fail. That is struggle. Struggle is good. Because when you don't struggle, it's quite another thing to allow a sin to have free rein in your life. When you don't struggle, you are excusing it. You are loving it. And you are leaving it unconfessed. I'm going to say thank God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can you see why God was so serious about dealing with the secret sin of hypocrisy and a lying spirit in the formative years of the church? God wanted to remind us of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Even the secret sins of our hearts and of the need for us to strive for cleansing and inward righteousness. What resulted when God purified the church of hypocrisy? The first part of verse 13 of our text says it. Yet none of the rest dared join them. Now, this does not mean that no one else was ever saved. No one else joined the church. No. As we'll see, just the opposite was the case. You see, the key to understanding what is meant here is the little phrase in that verse, the rest. Luke is saying that the rest are the ones who were not serious about their walk with Christ. Those coddling their sins. Those who were playing games with God. They saw the games that Sapphira and Ananias were playing. And they saw the end result of what those games were led to. Those playing games with God, they were the hypocrites. And the hypocrites were scared to go on any further with it. Now, I imagine that when word got out about how the church was taking care of its own, some people thought about joining up for the goodies, for the benefits. But then God striking Ananias and Sapphira down right before their eyes curbed the enthusiasm of the shallowness of those people. People realized that if they came to Christ, there was a cross to bear. There was a high expectation of holiness that exceeded outward conformity to God's law of the Pharisees, and that it penetrated to the very inner sanctum of their hearts. The Jerusalem church also had public respect. Look at the second part of verse 13 of our text. Acts 5:13b. But the people esteemed them highly. The phrase esteemed them means they held them in great respect. The church was purified of hypocrisy. And when that happens, the lost and the backsliders look to the believers within the church with respect. It's true that the greatest impairment of Christianity is hypocrites. But it's equally true that Christianity's most powerful weapon outside of the Bible itself is an authentic believer who is living like Christ. And it manifests in the fruits of the Spirit. Let's see what Jesus has to say, though. In Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Salt serves several functions in our life, and each also has a spiritual application for believers. Let me go through them. Salt is a preservative. Before refrigeration, the only way to keep meat from going bad was to use salt. As sin increasingly destroys our culture, the godly, loving believers do help hold back harshness and sin in our society. I have a few questions for you this morning that I would really love for you to reflect on. Are you daily conscious of the need to be honest and trustworthy at all times? Do you speak words that bring glory to God at all times? Do you treat all people with respect and dignity? Are you a preservative agent for good in a corrupt and decaying society? Salt gives flavor. If you don't believe that salt gives flavor, have you ever tried to eat food without any salt? Without salt, food tends to not have the right kind of flavor. When eating steaks or hamburgers, I'm going to give you a secret right here. The secret to cooking steaks and hamburgers is to put a big dollop of butter with salt and pepper. That's the secret. Big dollop. Come on, guys. Everything's better with butter. You know, everything's better with butter, but it's the salt also that is necessary. When you finish flavoring meat like that, I'm telling you, it is oh so good. Many foods and dishes just are not quite right as they are. But you add a pinch of salt, and then they taste just right. The speech of believers has this powerful flavoring effect on the world around us. Paul exhorts believers in Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. To show our speech is to always have grace, seasoned with salt. And that means to always speak edifying words. Words meant to build up a person, not to tear them down. In today's society, the church is identified by the world as being negative, judgmental, hateful towards those who disagree with us. Paul is saying that we need to be wise in how we speak, that our speech needs to be carefully chosen. It needs to be good. It needs to be edifying to our Lord. It needs to be loving in all ways, forms, and fashions. Speech that inspires others to turn to and to love God rather than to be repelled away from Him. Salt also produces thirst. I would like for you to go home this afternoon, eat a bag of very salty potato chips, and see how long it's going to take you to drink something. Not going to be very long. And as you can tell, I'm bringing up a lot of food stuff. I'm hungry. I'm ready for some lunch. But if you think about it, salt makes you thirsty. And if you would live a consistent life of integrity and honesty, coupled with the love and mercy, the compassion and forgiveness, the patience and long sufferings, which is also tolerance. Don't be surprised if others who are witnessing this become interested in what is making you tick. They become thirsty for that knowledge. Even if they don't become believers, at least they will respect you. Now, I'm not implying that if you live a life of godliness coupled with love, everyone that you come across, you will influence to flock to Christ. I am not saying that. You may find opposition to that. But I will tell you this. There are studies out there that do show that every person who does come to Christ has had, on average, 8 people who were Christians come into their life at one point or another. Those 8 people were witnessed by that one person who saw Christ living in them, who became thirsty for that knowledge, and then came to Christ themselves. People are more likely to believe the Word of God than when they see it live and in person, in action, living in another person's life. The church at Jerusalem had internal purity that resulted in public respect. They also had heavenly blessings. Acts chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, the remainder of our text today, says, "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." When the church was purified of the secret sins, and God's people got serious about actually living out what they believed in, God blessed the church in 2 very remarkable ways. First, He blessed them numerically. There was an interesting progression that you will find in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2 says that after Peter's sermon, 3,000 people were saved. In Acts chapter 3, 5,000 men came to faith. This is not counting the women and children. See, apparently the numbers were beginning to tax their ability to count. They were multiplying in such fashion, such force, that they just numbered the men. Well, here we are in Acts chapter 5. All attempts to count is thrown out the window. Now they're just saying multitudes. The multitudes of men and women. There's no telling how many that is. But I'm going to tell you, based on what's here, it's going to be more than the 5,000 from Acts chapter 3. The church was exploding in size. What caused this explosion of converts? The only explanation is the power of God. That's it. God will rain down His blessings when His people are cleansed of sin. He blessed them with signs and wonders. God blessed Peter with an amazing ministry of healing. You may ask, why don't we see this kind of miracle working in our day today? We do. We're just not watching for it. We don't have our eyes open to it. God gives miraculous power to perform signs and wonders to the apostles, to give them His stamp of approval, and it's still happening today. Except the apostles had what Paul refers to as the signs of an apostle in 2 Corinthians 12:12. "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Let me just say, the Bible teaches that signs and wonders was the norm for the early church. And I do believe still today, God is still healing and He is still doing His miracles. I have witnessed it. I have experienced these supernatural healings of various ailments. I was paralyzed from the waist down for 4.5 years. Don't tell me God doesn't heal. Don't tell me God doesn't perform miracles. How can we keep God's power in our lives and in our church? Well, first off, I got ahead of myself a little. When talking about the healings and the miracles, God chooses when to act. God chooses His sovereignty on when to heal someone. So, now, how can we keep God's power in our lives and in our church? By keeping spiritually pure. By confessing and forsaking secret sins. By obeying God in our lives on a daily basis. In other words, to live like Christians in the Church of Jerusalem today. In conclusion, what does God want us to take away from this message today? We don't come to church to fill our heads with Bible knowledge. We don't come to church just to hang out with our friends. We come to church to be motivated, to motivate us into action. So let's bring this home to our hearts right now. Are you harboring a secret sin that you know God is not pleased with? God is not okay with it. He wants you to confess it. He wants you to be cleansed. God can give you the strength to conquer it. Stop making excuses and start living in obedience. How salty are you? Does your life exhibit that you are living like Christ? A life of love and compassion? A life that is given for others? Is your speech seasoned with salt? Is it wholesome and edifying and uplifting? Is your walk with the Lord one that attracts others to Christ, that makes them thirsty for the waters of life? What changes should you make in your life to be a member of a seasoned church? Maybe you're here this morning. You have never come to a place in your life where you recognize that you are in need of God's love and forgiveness. I'm going to say, if you are one of those people, Jesus died for you. Jesus took your place on that cross. Jesus took your sins and was punished for it. He was brutally murdered for you because you killed Jesus with those sins. If you will put your faith in Him right now, He will save you and He will give you eternal life. Come forward. Come to God this morning. If there is a secret sin that you have been harboring and you can't get rid of, come to Him. Give it to Him. And then leave it there. He's calling you today. Answer His call. I love you. and God loves you. Have a blessed week.
1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed.
Take your